Okay, we'll see what happens. You never know. Okay, good to see you tonight. We're in Psalm 39. If you were here last week, you remember what we talked about then. And David seems to make, when we get down to verse 4, this real abrupt change. I mean, when he's talking earlier, he's talking about, you know, holding silence and all of that, and then just kind of venting everything, like putting a lid on a kettle of boiling water or something like that. And then he goes into what seems to be kind of a weird thing about the end of his life. What in the world? Well, we don't want to take the scripture and pull it out of context, because what we find in verse 4, I've heard a lot of times at funerals, and it kind of seemed to fit, but not with the psalm. So what is David doing when he switches from his heart thinking, as he said, musing on things? His heart becomes hot, and then it's like he just spews out and just vents. And I think what is happening when we get down to verse 4 is David saying, in the context of that, in the context of being a hothead, in the context of saying things that I can't take back, in the context of just spewing things out that might make David feel better, but they hurt other people. You ever known anybody like that? They could say anything they wanted, and then when they walked away, whew, I feel better now, but you feel terrible about all of it. They've hurt you, and they've dumped a whole load on you, and that's what David, I think, is saying. Here's how I'm going to get out of this. And so we've entitled this tonight, "This is a Practical Way to Handle Slander and Gossip," and then we went on to say, or any other sin. This is going to be very helpful if you'll pay attention to what David says, because it's extremely practical, and this is the cure for those angry outbursts that we say we can't help. And you know, those times when we say things like, "Well, I knew I shouldn't have said anything," and we say it not with a repentant, contrite heart, but we say it as if it's the other person's fault. We say it as if this problem is really yours. You ought to be big enough to take this, even though I've hurt you. This is on you. And as we look at what David has to say, those things that are hard to fix, those things that are hard to make right, David is saying, I tried that. And, you know, sometimes somebody might say, you know, one thing you need to, okay, well, I'm just not going to say anything. Well, you actually just did, okay? Because when that happens, everybody who hears it, they know. When we say something like, "Well, I've got more information, but no, I'm just going to shut up and not say anything," that is not really what you're supposed to do. And that's what David, apparently, in the first four verses, was trying to kind of pull, and he couldn't control it. He couldn't keep it in. It exploded, and then it ends up causing a lot of trouble in relationships. So trying to hold it all in, that's not really the answer. And exploding and venting and saying, "Well, I don't do that very often," that's not the answer either. If a pressure cooker explodes in your kitchen, somebody's going to get hurt, and certainly things get damaged. And we don't just partially vent, like I was talking about before. I'm going to let you know I'm unhappy. I'm going to let you know that I'm thinking something. Then I'm going to play like I'm spiritual enough to just hold it back. That doesn't fix anything either. And so when we look at this, we find David in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, as he has a prayer. Okay, so let's look at verse 4. You ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen. "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but a vapor." Or we might say, at his peak, at his zenith, at his most powerful, is really nothing but a vapor. And because David said Selah, stop and think about that. That's what we're going to do, and that's why we're only covering two verses tonight. So go back to verse 4. "Lord, make me, not help me, but make me, enforce yourself upon me, and make me know my end. Now, this is not David saying, I want to know when I'm going to die. This is David saying, I want to be reminded that I am going to die. No matter what age you are, sometimes it's easy to kind of act like life's just going to go on forever. Life's going to go on, and 10 years from now, it'll be like it is now. We'll all be here. 20 years from now, it'll be just like it is now. We'll all be here. And yet we instinctively and intellectually know that is not true. People die every day, and they die at varying ages. I remember one time years ago, it fit with what I was preaching, I cut the obituary thing out of the Sunday Oklahoman. And I came up and I read it, and there were about five people on there of varying ages, and I had people raise their hand if they were at that age or within just a few years of that age. And as I remember, it went from somebody in their 90s all the way down to somebody who was like a two-year-old or something like that. People die every single day for varying reasons. Sometimes there were people that probably got up this morning, went to work like they always did, and they didn't come home because they had an automobile accident or something like that. We know that at our hospitals, there are always people that are coming to the end of their life, maybe because of cancer or heart problems or something like that. I remember when Taylor was born in Dallas, I went down to go and call family members, and that's when you had to actually use a phone booth. Remember those? And have change. I had to go get change and do that. And it was really kind of a bank of phones. And so while I'm calling and I'm talking to my grandma and grandpa, telling them that they are great grandparents, the lady right beside me was talking to a family member and burst into tears. While I was announcing a birth, she was announcing a death. And I thought, how ironic, in the same building, in the same place, same situation, two different people talking on two different phones with such a different perspective of things. Because we all know people die, and they die at all ages. They die for various reasons. This is depressing, isn't it? But that's what David brought up, so blame him. And when David says, make me to know the end of my days, he's not saying, I need a date. Can you imagine how terrible life would be if you had a countdown clock on your forehead that you could see when you looked in the mirror, and you look at it and you go, oh my goodness, I've got 2 years and 34 days left. Can you imagine what other people would do as it started going down? Can you imagine what that would be like to hang around people and go, man, you've got 6 months left. What are you going to do? There's an old story about a guy that went to his doctor, and the doctor said, you've got 6 months to live. He said, oh, doc, what should I do? And he said, you need to quit your job, and you need to move to Wyoming or Montana or something like that and live by yourself in a cabin, and then you need to become a Baptist preacher. And he said, will that extend my life? And he goes, no, but it'll be the longest 6 months you've ever lived. And that's kind of the way the world is, isn't it? We try to extend life, but we really don't, do we? There's a time that is appointed unto man. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, we know that intellectually, but we don't live that way or we'd be depressed all the time. The world doesn't even really think about all of that. They live as though they are going to live forever. And then there are those times when they say, well, you only live once, so go for all of it, go for the gusto, that type of thing. And, you know, they just think, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, that's not the tone that we live by, and that's not the tone that the Scripture has here. So he says, Lord, make me to know my end. In other words, David's like all of us. When you're young, strong, powerful, even when you reach middle age, like David may have been here, and he's kind of at the peak in terms of his kingdom and those kind of things, it's hard to think much about dying. It's hard to think much about this is all going to come to an end. And yet it did. David is no longer the king in Israel. He's been dead for a long, long time. Everybody has a certain amount of time and it passes. And so when I read that, I'm thinking David is saying, remind me, Lord, that this life is not forever. This is not heaven. This is nowhere near heaven. And eternal life is not down here. Eternal life is when we die here and we go to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And we forget that sometimes. And I'm going to make a point about that that is very practical in just a moment. Okay? And then he says, and what is the measure of my days that I may know, here's the purpose, how frail I am. The strongest person you know is going to be weak on their deathbed, aren't they? The strongest, most boisterous, creative, and powerful, and influential person that you know. One of these days, they're not going to be like that as they get weaker and they get more frail and they come to the end of their life and can barely speak if they are awake at all. It's in a whisper, isn't it? And David said, I want to be reminded that my life is going to come to an end, and just how, let's use this word, how fragile we all are. David was a warrior, and he would go out into battle with well-trained, seasoned soldiers who were in tip-top physical shape for hand-to-hand combat. They could run, they could fight, they could use a sword, they could carry a shield, they could advance, they could do all kinds of things like that. But one arrow, and they're done. Doesn't take much, does it? One situation, one sickness comes, and especially in David's day when they didn't have antibiotics or anything like that, what happens if they get an infection? It spreads through all of their body. What did they do when they had cancer back in those days too. And the average lifespan for a man back in David's day was probably much less than 50. And 50 or so with the very best of food and the very best of care and circumstances. And so when they would think about these kind of things, they would realize just how fragile life is. It doesn't take much for you to go into glory. My dad used to say, death is only a heartbeat away, isn't it? And we don't like to think about all of that, and yet that is the reality, that is truth. And I believe he has a good purpose for that that we'll talk about in a little bit. And then he says, to emphasize that in verse 5, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Now, in that day, age was extremely important. When you got old in David's time, you were more respected. You were consulted. They wanted your wisdom. You would live life. You had lived a long time. And so you got the special seat and the special place at the table. And everybody wanted to know if you had any words of wisdom. Boy, have things changed, right? And when we think about that, David is saying, yet when I come before you, Lord, I have no rank, I have no status, I have no privilege that comes because of my age. Now, why would that be? Well, you want to compare your age to God, the eternal, and then you find out just how frail and how limited and how powerless you really are. In fact, David says that you measure my life. It may seem long to me and long to everybody else, even if you live like some of the patriarchs did, up into your hundreds. Yet for God, what did he say it was? It's a handbreadth. What is that, about maybe 2, maybe 3 inches at the most? It was the smallest unit of measure that they had. And David said, here it is, I'm lying it all out, and this long life is just over. And it does. Have you noticed, as you've gotten older, as you have more candles on your cake, man, the years fly by, don't they? They go by faster and faster and faster. And sometimes we act as though we are going to live forever and we've got all the time in the world. And he said that you don't have status because of age before God, and your life is really measured in the smallest unit of measurement, not the great big ones that we think about. Okay? And then he goes, certainly every man at his best, at his biggest, at his in his prime is but a vapor. It just doesn't take much for it to end. It doesn't take much for it to topple. It doesn't take much for a king to be assassinated. It doesn't take much for an enemy army to come and overthrow an empire. All of those kind of things that happen, as well as natural causes and those type of things that come along. Well, what is his point? Why did he jump from verse 3 and what that says, where he kind of explodes and vents, to all of this? And what I think that David is saying to us here is, if we could just stop and think, we wouldn't indulge ourselves in sin, whatever it may be. Now, we can attach all kinds of sins to this, and it still is a very practical thing, but what about those times when you have that outburst, when you say something that you shouldn't say, when you use language that you shouldn't use, when you get angry at people and you go ahead and express that anger when you shouldn't, when you're impatient with your spouse, when you are angry with your children and provoking them to anger as well, when you are trying to witness to your coworkers, but then a machine won't work or something happens or there's a policy that they hand down to you. And I mean, you complain and you gripe and you let all of that out. And then you wonder why they're not real interested in your Bible knowledge or your piety or your witness or anything like that. And then we're reminded that in the book of James, we're told that the tongue is very difficult to control, because it's like the rudder on a ship. It's a little thing, but it controls a great big vessel. And he even says that the tongue is, anybody even remember this? Set on fire by hell. That's right. That's not flattering. That's not good. Well, I just needed to say that. Well, maybe not. Maybe that wasn't really you. Maybe that was the enemy speaking through you, and you're doing damage that may never be forgotten and may not be repaired. And so I think what David is trying to point out here, and he's applying it to his own life. He's not necessarily giving us instruction because he's praying. And so I want you to think about this. Number one, you are finite. Now listen to this. You don't have time to waste. Let that sink in. You're finite. You don't have time to waste. You know, the human condition is basically one of regret. We get to a certain age and we go, oh, if I were young again, if I knew then what I know now, what does that really mean? What are we really saying? We wasted a lot of time on some stupid things. And then when we get older, we start wasting our time on other stupid things. We just exchange them. Maybe we're not getting drunk. Maybe we're not doing drugs. Maybe we are not involved in sexual immorality or anything like that. But maybe it's just simply when we get on the phone and we start talking to people, we say a lot of things about a lot of people that we shouldn't be talking about. And we damage other people. We destroy their character. We slander them. You know what the Bible says about slander and about gossip. And yet we don't really see it as sin. Maybe every once in a while, oh, I wish I hadn't said anything, but that's usually because we got caught or backed into a corner and we couldn't get out of it without lying. And so David said, look, Lord, make me see the fact that I don't have time to waste on the sinful activities in verses 1 through 3. I don't have much time on all of that. I don't have time to fix everything. I don't have time to try to repair it. I don't have time to explain it. I don't have time to cover it up or whatever it is that he might do, the same things that we do. We just don't have the time that we think we have. Well, when he says, Lord, make me to know my end, why? So I don't do what I did in verse 3. And what is the measure of my days, so I don't do what I said that I did in verse 3. I think about Psalm 90, verse 12. David must have had this on his mind a lot. So teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now that's the goal. Why does God let you live as long as you have lived and maybe even a little longer? Well, the idea is you're supposed to get wiser as you go along, wiser as you live. But David is saying, Lord, if you don't do something and if you don't put this in my mind and get my attention with it, I'm just going to be stupider and stupider and stupider as I go along. And somebody said that there's no fool like an old fool. And David is saying, I don't want to be an old fool. I don't want to continue on wasting my time, wasting my life in frivolous pursuits and things that don't matter. I don't have that much time left. The runway is getting shorter and the plane needs to get off of the ground, in other words. And so David, that's what I think that he is going for and why he makes that abrupt change. I'm so sick of what I am and how I do things in verses 1 through 3. Teach me that I don't have forever so that I quit doing that kind of stuff and I keep it in an eternal perspective. So think about the fact that we have no fear or obsession with death. We don't want to go there, and we don't want to walk around, oh, this could be my last day, and I don't know if I'll be here Sunday or anything. We don't want to get into that kind of stuff. That's not what David's point is. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ, through his death, robbed the devil of his ultimate weapon, which is the fear of death. In other words, we don't have to be afraid of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're just changing addresses, and that's going to be a glorious thing. But while we are going through this, we do need to be mindful that we are not eternal beings on this earth. We have to be changed, and we've got to go to heaven for all of that. You don't have all the time in the world. What are you wasting your time on? And what is it that you were involved in that is keeping you from being and doing what God has called you to be and do? You know, so many times, oh, I just didn't have much time today. Well, how much time did you spend on things that really don't matter? And there's a lot of time that we waste. Now, I don't think that God intends for us to completely be occupied with all of the important, heavy, long-term things of the world every day, 24/7. You couldn't stand up to that. You need rest and you need some time to relax and those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that until that takes over your life and until you are more indulgent of your sin than you are living for the glory of God. And I hope that makes sense, because I think that's where David is going. Not a fascination with death, but just a keen awareness that we are to be good stewards of our life. We think about stewardship and it's money, and it is, but it's also life. The life that you've been given, the talent you've been given, the opportunities that you've been given. And you'll find joy in those kind of things because, well, tomorrow's not really promised, is it? I want to read a very familiar passage out of James chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14. I guarantee you, almost everybody in here knows it. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. And then he goes in verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, much less a year from now. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Even at our strongest, we are like a vapor, so easily swept away by the wind. Think about that. And we are to be aware of the quality, the reality of impending death. And we need to think about that for ourselves, because that would change the way that we live. What if this were your last day? What if you had the announcement, Jesus is coming tomorrow and it's going to be over? What would you do? And what are the last minute things you would want to fix up or do or accomplish? The people you would want to talk to, or even the people you would want to apologize to, or something like that. This is what David is trying to get across. And as he prays to the Lord, he's saying, I'm seeing this, that I see my sin in the first three verses, and because of sin, I know that I'm a human being, and the wages of sin is death. And so I've got to think about this, and I've got to think about the quality of the life that I live and the glory of God in my life. And so we look at that, and we also need to be aware of this. You know, all the people we know and love, they're going to die too. And the people that live around us, they're going to die too. And the people that are in our extended family are going to die too. And all of these things fit together, and we are just not aware of it because we just live our life like everything's cool and nobody's ever going to die on all of that. So it's a stewardship of life. And think about what David said in verse 3, my heart became hot. Well, that's no way to live. Hot within me. And as I mused or thought, the fire burned And then I spoke with my tongue. And I promise you it wasn't pretty when he did that, right? That's not a good description. And David said, I don't want to be ruled by that anymore. I don't want to be ruled by my emotions. I don't want to be ruled by my anger. I don't want to be ruled by my circumstances. I don't want to be ruled by what other people do or don't do to me. It's so easy to get disappointed. It's so easy to get hurt. It's so easy to say, well, they should have done and this should have happened. And then it doesn't. And our expectations just get clobbered. And David said, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live emotionally. I want to live with an purpose, with an eye on the fact that I am a finite person. Okay, so that's number one. We could probably spend a lot of time on that, couldn't we, if we wanted to. But let's not. Let's move to number two. You are weak and you are vulnerable, physically and spiritually. Physically and spiritually. How many things will we do? We'll go to great lengths to protect our physical health, won't we? I mean, we'll run, jog, walk, we'll eat organic food, and we'll choke down stuff that we don't really like, and we'll take pills that we don't really want to take because we got to live, we got to take care of ourselves, and we've got certain conditions that we have to battle, and we have to make sure we get all the right treatment on that, okay? What if we put a tenth of the effort that we put into staying alive physically into our spiritual life? How different would we be? People don't tend to miss their doctor's appointments much. People, when they have surgery, they tend to take their condition seriously and do their therapy and get well because they don't want to be bedfast or whatever, right? All of the things that we do will change our lifestyle in order to live a little bit longer. But how many people do you know will change their lifestyle so that they will grow spiritually? Almost none. Maybe a few. How many people do you know that will be as diligent to read their Bible as they are about taking their pills? Well, you got to understand, if I don't take my pills, I'll die. Well, there's a principle there that we need to think about. And the time that we spend with the Lord, the time that we pray, the time that we worship, the time that we fellowship in the church, we take far too much for granted. And we think that we are strong. We think we've got a lot of time and a lot of opportunities. But David said, remind me of how vulnerable and physically and spiritually frail that I really am. Because most people who think they're spiritually strong and mature are not. And David said that I may know how frail I am. And we have physical frailty, we know that. But we also have mental and emotional frailty. Boy, mental illness is just through the roof right now in our country. And sometimes it doesn't take much for somebody to have some type of a breakdown. Okay? And it's a sad thing when that happens. And we pray for them. And we want the Lord to help them, and we want them to be healthy mentally and emotionally. And sometimes it's with depression, sometimes it's with anger, and they're kind of closely related because depression a lot of times is just unresolved internalized anger, isn't it? And we don't like life, we're not grateful, we don't have any joy, and all kinds of things. Now sometimes, to be fair, it can be caused by a organic thing, chemical imbalance in the brain or something like that, and I'm glad things can be done for that. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it just happens because we don't take the time to grow in the Lord, and when we do read the Word, we read it, get it over with, and we really don't apply it to our lives. We've got to get the Word of God to street level. So when you're reading in the Minor Prophets, and you're reading about God's judgment and anger toward Israel and Judah, don't just let it be a history lesson. As you read through that, say, Lord, I've done some of the same things that Israel and Judah have done. I've had times when I haven't loved the Lord as I should. I've had times when I've been participating in things that I knew were wrong, sinful, and I did it anyway. I've had times when my worship has been cold and hypocritical. We all have done that type of thing. And that's what you find when you read in the Word of God. So if you will take those things, and I'm not saying take it out of context, and I'm not saying come up with some cockamamie screwball idea about what the Word says. I'm just saying as you read through it, let it be a mirror so that you see yourself And you don't just walk away like James, I believe it was, counseled us in his epistle. We look in the mirror and then we walk away and we forget what manner of man that we are. We've got to apply it. We've got to apply it. And it's got to be something that we take seriously, not just get out of the way and check it off and say, oh, I've done that. It's got to be something that we pour into our lives because it blesses us, and especially spiritually. We need to grow. We need to learn. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13, something that I think a lot of believers need to take and pay attention to. Now, these things happened to them, the Old Testament, as an example, but they were written down in the Scripture for our instruction. So are you learning from them? On whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, so here's where it all comes together, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, what happens and what is Paul telling us here that causes us to fall for that temptation? Because we think we're standing. We think we're strong. We think we're mature. We think we are wise. We think we've got it all together because we know doctrine, because we know principles. We think we've got it. And about the time you think you've got it, well, Paul Tripp, in the thing that I'm going to be teaching on Sunday night, he makes a statement in that chapter on the Bible. I'll go ahead and give it to you now. He said, if you think you have mastered the Word, it's very evident that the Word has not mastered you. Now, there's our problem. Spurgeon said, if you find somebody with a Bible that's falling apart, they probably aren't. Isn't that right? And so we look at this thinking that, well, I'm okay. Well, it'll be okay if I don't pray. It'll be okay if I don't read the Word. It'll be okay if I don't go to church. It'll be okay if I don't. And we name all of these things because we think we're successful without them. We think that we really don't need them and that nothing could be further from the truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, why is that so forceful and why is that emphasized? In the Lord and in the power of His might. Because you and I don't have the power that we think we do. And it's about the time we think we've got it and we think we really have the weapons of our warfare out and we can stand strong and we know what to do. That's when we find out that we don't. That's when we get whipped. That's when we fall. That's when the enemy has their sword at our throat and we have to cry out for help to the Lord. And I'm so thankful that He's merciful and He does help us and rescue us in all of that. But I'd rather not be in that situation. And I'm sure you would rather not be in that situation either. And David had far too many times in the Psalms, he would probably tell us here, far too many times where I'm crying out, Lord, where are you? Lord, save me. Instead of just walking with the Lord day by day by day by day and following close to Him and leaning upon Him. But about the time we think we've got it, Paul says, that's when you're really going to fall. So maybe some of you tonight are in danger of falling in ways you never thought would be possible. We hear about that kind of stuff all the time from people in ministry and people in churches. And what's the common denominator? It's called pride. About the time you think you've got it, I can handle this, that's when you are going to fall. That's at the root of all of it. So let's move on to the third thing here. You are never old enough or mature enough to be autonomous. You know, I couldn't wait until I was 18. Well, I couldn't wait till I was 16 first because I wanted to get my driver's license. Man, do you remember going and taking your driver's test? I remember I went to Claremore, Oklahoma, and I went to take the test. And I went in my mom and dad's car, and they got out and or whoever went with me, I don't remember who it was now, and then the highway patrolman gets in, and they sit right there by you. That'll make your palms sweat just a little bit when you're 16. And I knew how to drive, And I was driving along and did well on everything and got my license. Man, that was a cool thing when you say, "Hey, Dad, can I borrow the car?" And he goes, "Yeah, go ahead. You can take it out tonight." Now, that meant they couldn't go anywhere in it, but I was going to go. And you know what that meant? Man, I was free. Roll down the window, stick your arm out on it, drive with one hand, turn up the radio, let the wind blow in your hair. Man, those are good old days. And, it was so fun. Honk at your friends, do all that kind of stuff, play chicken, whatever you want to do. But that freedom. But after a while, that wasn't enough. I wanted my own car, and I wanted to be 18 so I could do what I wanted to do. And they call that the age of emancipation, right? Let me tell you, in your spiritual walk with God, there is no age of emancipation. You don't have any rites of passages where God goes, "Okay, you're on your own. I'm going to trust you now." Never happens. We're always to be walking with Him, dependent upon Him, obedient to Him, submissive to His will, and glorifying Him in everything that we do. And so David makes a statement in verse 5. "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths." I think I've lived a long time, not just a few little inches to God. "And my age is as nothing before you." I don't have status because I have gray hair. I don't have status because I have no hair. I don't have status due to the number of candles on my birthday cake. You know, there was a time when it was easy to blow out candles, wasn't it? And then there was a time when all of a sudden, when they turned out the lights and brought your cake in, it was like a floodlight coming through. And then there's that time when you light all of the candles and the smoke alarm goes off, right? That's terrible when that kind of stuff happens. You know what the worst thing is, though? Whenever you're on a website, maybe on your phone, and it says, "When is the year of your birth?" Come on, man. This is, you know, it's crazy, isn't it? And yet David says in his generation, not ours, but in his generation, that gave him power and status. That meant people would cater to him, and his wisdom was sought, and his counsel was sought, and all of those kind of things. Yet God's not saying when David comes before him, "Oh, David, I need your wisdom. Oh, David, I need your help. I need your advice on anything," because David doesn't have any status before God outside of grace, does he? Because God's an infinite God. God is never disappointed. God is never caught off guard. God never has to be informed about anything. God is never looking at things and going, "Well, that didn't go quite the way we wanted it to." That never happens. This is an all-knowing God that we have, and He knows everything about us too, even the motive of our heart. We may sing all the right words, but God knows why you're singing it. We may even pray and say all the right words, but God knows whether our heart is really in it or not, right? And so we think about nothing before you in terms of age or human status. So that smallest measure thing, that would be something that would get David's attention. Age being nothing, that would get his attention. In fact, consider this, we never live long enough to have status or any kind of equality with God. We don't even get close. Don't even get close. And so you need His wisdom, you need His boundaries, and you need His instruction. And yet we find so many people that would say amen to that, and yet there's no Bible in their life. There's no prayer in their life. Sometimes there's no church in their life. But there is this idea of, "Well, I'm fine the way I am. I'll go to church when I get in trouble. I'll go to church when there's a tragedy. I'll read my Bible when my life falls apart or my wife leaves me," or something like that at all, because I can do this by myself. Who does that sound like? Sounds like a toddler to me. Sounds like a toddler. I can remember one of my best memories about this is trying to tie Jenny's shoes. And, she was trying to tie her shoes. And she had no knowledge. She did not have any kind of bowology or anything like that that she could use for that. She had no idea. She wasn't going to get it in 100 years. And so I bent down and I said, "Here, let Daddy do it." And I started to tie it. And she pulls back and kind of pushes my hand away. And with those blue eyes flashing, she goes, "Me do it myself." You know? And I said, "No, I've got to do it. Me do it myself, me said. something like that, right? That's a toddler. And how many times in life do we read in the Bible what a husband ought to be, and we go, I don't need to do that. Me do it myself. We read about what a wife is. Well, I don't like that. That doesn't fit with the culture. I'll do it myself. And all of these things happen. We try to raise our children by ourselves. We don't apply the Word of God to it. We don't even care what the Word has to say. And we just live our life in that way. And then we wonder why we end up without joy. That's why we end up in a mess. That's why we end up with broken relationships. Sometimes that happens from doing things right. But more often than not, it happens because we just tried to do it on our own. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Well, what's wrong with you, Paul? That's weird, isn't it? Well, Paul explains it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, I don't like that weakness thing. Well, no wonder I don't have more strength. I'm not doing it God's way. I'm doing it the world's way. I'm doing it my way. I'm doing it in a way that makes sense to me. Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. You'll recognize 13, of course. Not that I'm speaking in regard of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I don't like that. And I know how to abound. Well, that sounds good. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Well, what is that? I can do all things. What things, Paul? All those awful things he just listed. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, the key is not how much stuff you have. It's how much of the strength of the Lord is operating in your life, right? But when we think we can do it, we find out just how weak we really are. Okay, let's finish up. Number four, you have no promise of time to fix things. You know, we always have this thing, well, I'll get that fixed. Well, one of these days I'll make that right. One of these days I'll meet with them. One of these days I'll write them a letter. One of these days we'll sit down. One of these days I'll apologize. One of these days I'll do it, but not today, not now. And David says, certainly every man at his best is but a vapor, Selah. Time runs out. You see, this is not only true of David. David could die at any time. But it's also true of those people that he vented to in verses 1 through 3. And he said, well, I'll make that right with them before, you know, we'll get that taken care of. Not if you drop dead of a heart attack today. Some things just don't get fixed if you don't take care of them now, and if you don't take life and the Word of God seriously now. So this is not only true of David, it's true of the person that he lashed out at. You may die before you can get right, and listen to this, they may die before you can make it right. And that's the problem, isn't it? We don't know when they are going to die. Same thing is true of witnessing. I'm going to witness that person one of these days. Well, you won't if they die tomorrow, and you won't if you die tomorrow. So better do it while you have the opportunity to do it. And so you don't want to hold grudges because that's just not healthy. Get them right. Make them right. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other, put up with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ouch. That's hard to say amen to that, but it's easy to go, ouch, isn't it? That's a tough one. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all the David stuff in 1 through 3, be put away from you along with all malice, ill intent toward other people. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, Paul, why are you stuck on that all the time? Because that's what it really boils down to, doesn't it? You're going to accept forgiveness and not extend forgiveness? Shame on you. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. It's pretty stout, isn't it? That's the way we're supposed to live. Because we are forgiven, that should motivate us to forgive. Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And you know what's sad is a lot of times we talk about holiness, growth, sanctification, all of that kind of stuff, and yet bitterness is defiling us, and we wonder where the fruitfulness is. And it may be that when you look inside and you ask God to examine your heart like David did, you might find that you have a root of bitterness that's been there for a long, long time. My dad always had a really, really big garden, and he was never intimidated by having a big garden because he had a slave. And, you know, that slave labor was cheap. I did get to eat some of it I didn't like. I never saw any point in growing beets. That just never appealed to me. But corn was fine and tomatoes were fine and those kind of things. And so if I was going to eat it, then when I got home from school, get the rototiller and go up and down the rows on there and then take a hoe and go through and get in between where the rototiller won't go and make sure that it's all tilled up. Don't want any weeds growing in it and want it to do well and all of that. Well, you know what I found out in pulling up weeds? It's easier to pull them up when they're little. But when they grow and grow and grow, the root gets bigger and longer. You pull and you pull. Sometimes it breaks off. And so I would just put dirt over it so it didn't look like anything was there. But you know what always happened? 2 days, there it is again. Did you not get those weeds out of there, son? Oh, yeah, I did my best. I'm sure I got all of that, you know, that kind of stuff. But when you can pull it up when it's little, it doesn't take very much dirt out with it. But when it gets big and the roots spread and you pull and you pull and you pull, sometimes you have to dig. And when it comes out, there's a whole ball of earth with it and there's a hole down there. The same thing is true in your heart. Get rid of the bitterness while it's young. Get rid of the bitterness while it's little. Because the longer you fester it, even though you think you're justified, the bigger the hole it's going to make in you and in your soul when it's finally pulled out, because God is going to deal with it, isn't he? So if you'll take that, you can apply that to anything, not just slander and gossip like David. You can apply that to any kind of sin, anything that's immoral, anything that's addictive, anything that you know is wrong that you're involved in. Just apply those things to it because you're not going to live forever and you don't have near as much time as you think you do, most likely. And we forget sometimes how frail we are. We forget sometimes that things can attack us and shipwreck us and get us off course a whole lot easier than we think, because pride has a way of destroying us. So may God give us grace to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God so that in due season he may raise us up, right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, as we think about all of this, this is the human condition. This is the way that we live. Even as believers who know better, we still live like this and we fall into sins like David did. And we have this self-justification, thinking that we had a right to say it and the other person just better listen to them. They needed to hear this. And we can be so ugly and we can be so angry and we can be so cruel and we can destroy our testimony so quickly. So teach us to number our days. We just don't have time to waste. Be patient with us and drive what David taught us here into our hearts, and may his prayer become our prayer, and may we live for your glory all the way to the end of our life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.